Okay, and now that you have it, let me take some, make just a couple of announcements here. One is, this Tuesday, the Women's Bible Study is on at 9:30. It's not too late, so if you want to come at 9:30, that would be good. Next Sunday is breakfast. And so bring your hungry friends, and don't forget, there's a free service with every meal provided. So the point is to get people to stay at least through the song service anyway, all right? And we do have some health issues. Cecilia, your son? Okay, and kind of related to that, except, that's his shoulder. Carter, your knee, right? Okay, so he is recovering. Other items here that are mentioned are have to do with cancer. And so pray for these people. In some cases, it is terminal. And we're all under the curse. It's appointed unto men once to die. So the issue is not will you die? The issue is, or question is, when and how. And the how and the when are in God's hands. But in the meantime, we can pray for each other and uphold each other. The prayer request here for our country, and I think you, even if you don't like the news anymore, any casual observer would agree that our country and our leadership needs prayer, and we are told to do that. There is a little help note in the lower left side of your bulletin. And so if you can spare some time, and remember this, the many hands make light work, all right? And so if you can help out, that would be good. With that, I've asked you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and unusual passage. It's only going to be a few verses. And beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that when we come to you, we are coming to a just God, a God who is righteous, a God who understands all things. And so we pray that our attitude would be one that we would want to listen to what you have to say. Also, as we think of your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your plan of salvation, a plan that can only emanate from a all-knowing, righteous God who understands our plight as sinners and was willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and take the penalty for that sin. We thank you for the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it means that we, as undeserving sinners, can be forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this. We want to commit our nation to You. We thank You for it. We thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just think of those enemies of freedom who are attacking what has been built. We just pray that in Your grace You would stop them. And we pray that those who want to fight for liberty would have courage, and that they would stand as leaders should. So we pray to that end, and we pray for our president that he would be wise and even word things in ways that will silence the enemy. And so we commit him to You. We want to commit this morning to You. We thank You for the freedoms that we have to gather without fear. We think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, not only across this country, but around the world, people we may never meet this side of eternity. We just pray that they could be encouraged with us in the very grace of God. And so we thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We normally shake hands, but instead let's just stand up and sing a song. Why? Well, if you had a flu shot, apparently they're not working. Well, maybe you've noticed, but hi, buddy. You're he made it around that corner. Okay. Maybe you've noticed that I don't know, it just seems I am more comfortable doing book studies, taking a book in the Bible and just going through it. That doesn't mean that there's not a place for topics and topical studies on what the Bible has to say on certain subjects has its place, and it should be done. But I looked at 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And these books are referred to as the pastoral epistles. And the reason they're called the pastoral epistles is because they're not written to a church. We finished Philippians. It was written to the saints at Philippi, to that local assembly. Corinthians, a local assembly. Ephesians, a local assembly at Ephesus. 1 Timothy, one man. And this is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus at this particular time. And he's encouraging Timothy before he dies. These books are written in the last years of the Apostle Paul's life. And he has some important encouragements for Timothy. You might say, well, maybe you should go and study this book. This is for you. Maybe you should pick a book that is addressed to congregations, and that's for us. Well, you could say that, but all Scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine. And we can all learn a lot from the instructions and encouragements that the Apostle Paul has given Timothy and Titus as well in these three little epistles or three letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so as we think of the first one of these, I would like to just introduce this book with the importance of Bible teaching. And as we think of the importance in the word doctrine, I don't know what you think when you hear the word doctrine, but oftentimes doctrine in our minds means dry. It's boring. We would rather come to church and hear something inspirational and or something like that, or hear anecdotal stories and use the Bible to kind of make the point. But Paul is encouraging Timothy to get into the teaching that God has. And so I've mentioned this, that the theme of 1 Timothy is sound doctrine. And what's interesting about this is that the word sound, and this is found at the end of verse 10, the term sound doctrine of chapter 1. The word sound means to be in good health or to promote good health. And doctrine right here simply means the teaching on any given subject in the Bible. And so as we think of doctrine, there is the doctrine or the teaching on soteriology. It's a theological term for salvation. How is one saved? What does the Bible say about our salvation? And as you stop and you think about that, isn't it important to know what the Bible says about salvation? If we don't know what the Bible says about salvation, then what do you think about salvation? And if the Word of God does not become the basis, then we are in serious trouble. And so there is an instruction that Paul is giving Timothy. And I believe to all people who teach the Word of God, and it's simply this, teach the Word of God. And everything that is taught should be verifiable in the Word of God. You should bring your Bibles. You should compare with what's said. Paul called the Bereans more noble because they researched everything Paul said and compared it to the Scripture. And Paul said amen to that. And so, preaching. And the word preaching is probably better translated proclaiming. All right, so proclaim, preach, we call it preachers, proclaimers, whatever. It's proclaiming what? It's proclaiming the teaching of God's Word. Topics, subjects. In fact, I couldn't help but think that good teaching, and oftentimes it's easier to talk about behaviors, what people should or shouldn't do. Now, I don't want to downplay good behavior. Good behavior is very important. However, good behavior flows out of good teaching. And where teaching goes awry, behavior goes down the tube. And there's a direct correlation to that. We think I'll pick one subject, sexuality. We have a generation that really does not understand what the Bible has to say about sex. And if we did a careful study, and it wouldn't even have to be that careful, of all that the Bible says about that, we would come up with this conclusion, that sex is confined to marriage between one man and one woman. That's what the Bible says. And yet, what do we have, even among our Christian young people? Shacking up, no big deal. And what's the next step? Well, all this gender nonsense that goes on. I was a little bit opinionated when I said that, all right? But the Bible has something to say about things like that. And you can twist it and you can come up with all of this, but we need to submit ourselves to what the Word of God has to say in all kinds of subjects, all kinds of areas of our life. And the Bible, God's instruction manual on life, has what we need to go. In fact, this morning, here is the instruction for Timothy. Provide health-giving Bible teaching. And good Bible teaching, true Bible teaching, will do exactly that. It is healthy. look at our scripture reading this morning. We read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. And I'd like us to take a look at verse 2 in particular. Deuteronomy 32:2, and we'll mention this, that as we think of Bible teaching is not limited, or was not limited, just to the church age. Bible teaching has been encouraged throughout the history of mankind. We go to the Old Testament. The prophets did what? They taught the Word of God. Deuteronomy, I lost my place. It's not a hard book to find, but I got it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And what we have is a description, and Moses uses four things in this verse to describe good teaching. And the first one we see is rain. And let's take a look. My doctrine, and remember, doctrine is simply biblical teaching. It's what the Bible has to say about a particular subject. It's like rain. The second thing we notice is this, that my speech shall distill as the dew. The third thing, as the small rain upon the tender herb, the little droplets of rain. And then the fourth item is, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, as we stop and we look at those four descriptions of doctrine or biblical teaching, it's pretty obvious to see that they all revolve around water, don't they? They all revolve around water. Well, what does water do? Water nourishes. Water refreshes. It cleanses. It washes. In fact, you know, being from the Midwest, right? A good rain, right after a good rain, don't things even smell a little cleaner? And here we have a picture of doctrine being described to this. And as we stop and we think about it, water is necessary to sustain life. No life could exist without water. And so to compare the teaching of God's Word, doctrine, and don't get carried away. Doctrine is not a deep word. Doctrine simply means the teachings on any particular subject. And we are to pay attention to it. And if you, as you stop and you think about it, wouldn't you want to know what the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Almighty God, has to say about a particular subject? Shouldn't we want to know that? And my answer is to that is, yes, we should. Yes, we should. And it really is it's a travesty. And it's a curse on any nation or peoples that turns their back and says to the God of all creation, we really don't care what you have to say about any particular subject. And there's consequences to that. And so, doctrine, it is important. Have we made a point so far? I hope so. So let's continue with this right here. And for that, let's look at a few scripture. True doctrine finds its source in divine revelation. And for that, let's take a look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And in verse 14, we read about Jesus. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man these letters, having never learned? In fact, Jesus was teaching. And Jesus answered in them and said this, my doctrine, my teaching. Notice what he did at the end of verse 4. He went and taught. And he calls it doctrine. It's my teaching. And notice this, is not mine, but his that sent me. And as we stop and we think of teaching, and we think of what should Timothy, and keep in mind, this is Paul's instruction to a pastor. What you teach is not yours. What you teach has a source, and that source is divine revelation. And as we stop and we think of divine revelation, I'm holding a copy in my hand right here. Everything should be verifiable from this book. Let's go on. In Acts, we see that doctrine was foundational for the apostles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, to begin with, Peter and John are teaching. And when they had brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, or your teachings, and indeed to bring this man's blood upon us. Reference, Jesus Christ, you're blaming us. I want you just to note a couple of things here. These apostles were hated because of what? Their teaching. You notice what it doesn't say. And there's nothing wrong with helping people. There's nothing wrong with healing people. In fact, that's what they were doing in the name of Jesus. But you notice that they did not hate them because they helped people. They did not hate them because they healed people. They weren't hated because of the songs that they sang. They were hated because of what they taught. The teaching becomes foundational. And now, did Peter and John help people? Yes, they did. Were they hated because of that? Not according to this. It's the doctrine. It's what you teach and believe from the Word of God that is going to gender opposition. And that's exactly what happened. It's interesting in this passage that Peter goes on and says this in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles, and so there was more than just Peter and John, they were together, answered and said, we ought to what? Obey God. They're pointing to the source of their teaching. Our teaching comes from God, not from men. And it is going to come from God, and it ought to come from God, not from men. And that is their response to this particular criticism right there. Healthy teaching, as we make our way now back to 1 Timothy, has some competition. And as we stop and we think of doctrine, doctrines is not just limited to the Bible. True doctrine has its source in the Scripture, but doctrine in general, teachings can come from, well, let's look at it in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And I've mentioned this before, that whenever there's an article like the in front of the word faith, he's not talking about your personal faith. He's talking about the faith, the body of truth that you believe. Some are going to depart from that. And he goes on to say, giving heed to seducing spirits and, here's our word, teachings or doctrines of devils. Let me ask you this question. Does Satan have doctrine? Yes, he does. He has teachings. And it's in direct competition to the teaching of the Word of God. One of the words that's used in this passage is this, that it is enticing. It is seducing. It's actually the same word that's used in conjunction or the same idea with Eve in the garden. What did Satan do to Eve? He seduced her, didn't he? He enticed her. He led her astray. And that very same thing is going on as we stop and we compare that. Healthy teaching is edifying. We're still in chapter 4, so let's just take a look in verse 6. It says this, "If thou, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." But refuse, all right? Let me drop down to verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." This is something that we should pay attention to. Healthy teaching should be valued. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read this in verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially," and this is a priority, "they who labor in the word and" what? "Doctrine and in teaching." This is important, stuff that he's encouraging Timothy with. Healthy teaching. And I just read it as a priority. Chapter 4, verse 13, we just read that. Unhealthy teaching. Unhealthy teaching corrupts. We'll go back to chapter 1 and we'll take a look. And while it's true that we by nature are sinners. We'll by nature choose the wrong way. It's also very true that we as human beings are masters at justifying what we do. What we do is right in our own eyes. And we justify ourselves in several ways. One, we discount the Word of God. Two, we may compare ourselves to others. I was just kind of taken back here not too long ago with someone who was in the wrong. And the response was, "Well, sin is sin. And what about them? And they are doing this and they're doing that and they're doing the other thing. What about them? Isn't there forgiveness for all?" Yes, there is. And my point is this, is that, listen, we each need to personally take responsibility for ourselves. There's always plenty of people you can find that you can point the finger at. They're all over the place. I mean, just don't look around here, but they're all over. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. I was wrong. And I don't care whoever else was wrong. when it comes to confessing my sin. At the Lord's table, what did Paul say? He said, judge yourself. And others are not an excuse. We make excuses. But look what it says. We have this, and I'll pick it up in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, Paul has already taught that if you're in Christ, you're not under the law. The law does not have jurisdiction over us. So what is this lawful use? What is that all about? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing. Now get this, the any other thing is, this list could go on and on and on and on and on. I'm giving you an example and I'm telling you anything else that is what? Contrary to good, to sound doctrine. Listen, sins that we commit is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, you can learn sound doctrine and still commit sin. That is true. But I'm going to tell you this. Without sound doctrine, you won't even know what sin is. And it's the Word of God that is so important. It's interesting that Paul does not tell Timothy, control the behavior of your congregation. In fact, I'll tell you this. Have you ever tried to control the behavior of anyone else? Parents, how are you doing with your own kids? How are you doing with yourself, by the way? Paul does not say that. What he does is he says, you teach people sound doctrine. And out of sound doctrine will flow good behavior. Is it important? Absolutely it is. But this is where it starts. And as we continue on with this right here, I kind of change it. True doctrine is to be carefully guarded. So we're in 1 Timothy. So let's go back to chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. In other words, Paul wanted Timothy to teach and proclaim at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia in my absence, that thou mightest charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. It's the teaching that was important. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. And as we drop down to chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in His doctrine be not blasphemed. And so here we have a flow. And in chapter 1, he starts with the results of bad but doctrine. And he ends up with, this is contrary to good teaching. You teach. In chapter 6, he says the same thing. Listen, on the job, your behavior says something about what you've been taught. And we don't want the teaching of God's Word to be blasphemed. And I'll have to tell you, all of us are guilty of making God look bad, aren't we? In fact, let me suggest this to you. You as a Christian are not here to make yourself look good. Now, when I put it like that, we all agree, don't we? But yet, how many times have we been taught, I have to look good so that God will look good? And the better I look and the better I do things, the better God looks. Forget that. Remember this. I am here simply to make Him look good. And when I understand Him, guess what? I will reflect what's right. It's a byproduct. And we as human beings will invariably make this mistake. We make the results the means. Now listen, are you saved by good works? I hope all of us would say, oh no. You cannot work your way to heaven. Now, as a Christian, should we be involved in good works? The Apostle Paul tells us, be zealous for good works. Without proper teaching, we as human beings will make the good works the means of salvation. We'll do it every time. And we see that around us all over the place, don't we? Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. So if you want to go to heaven, be good. Contemporary songs make reference to that very thing. It's just assumed to be true. Where is the teaching? Well, let's go on. True doctrine is the basis for morality. And we just looked at verse 10. And so we won't read through that again. True doctrine should characterize the church. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And when I say that, the local church is what he has in mind, the church of Ephesus. But it's specifically Timothy. And his teaching should be characterized by sound doctrine. Let's take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Verse 14, I'll pick it up. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Do you mean that what is taught in church should be the pillar of truth? Isn't that what it just said? That's exactly what it just said. And as we stop and we think of the why we should be here, we stop and we think of why do we have a local church? Why do we come together? It's to get grounded in what? Doctrine. It's to learn what God thinks about particular subjects. And this place should be a pillar of that. We're not God, we're not the truth, but we have His Word. And this should be a place, and this is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy about. You ought to behave yourself in a way. Verse 16, I'll read on. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And here in verse 16, the Apostle Paul just kind of gives a little glimpse of some of the teaching about Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a personal letter between Paul and Timothy. He doesn't have to explain to Timothy all of the doctrines. That's not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is to encourage Timothy to be faithful to what he already knows. But here, the Apostle Paul can't help himself. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And all of these phrases, we could have whole messages on. And yet, the Apostle Paul knew that this would just trigger in Timothy's mind. And his hope is this, as Timothy, as he's reading this, is just saying, yes, yes, yes. The congregation needs to be reminded of these basic truths. Look at 2 Timothy. We're not going through 2 Timothy, but The Apostle Paul has some words to say there in chapter 4. And he says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach or proclaim the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And as we stop and we think of that particular verse right there, let me just say this. I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that our country has come to a season where the Word of God is not popular. And I don't think you need to be much of a prophet to figure that out. Teaching of the Word of God is not in season today. What is in season? Feel-good stuff, isn't it? You-can-do-it stuff. Positive thinking stuff. That's in season today. Teaching sound doctrine is not. Paul's encouragement to Timothy is this. I don't care if it's the popular thing or not. That's what people need. Stick with it. Proclaim the Word of God. This is a good prayer request, isn't it? So if you want to pray for me, here's a prayer request. 1 Timothy 4:2. Put that right at the top. Now you can pray that I'll have a safe trip and all of that, and that's nice. I appreciate that, and we made it. So thank you for your prayers. But you know what? There's something more important than that. And the Apostle Paul is hitting it right here in chapter 4, verse 2. Take a look at Titus. Titus, another one of those pastoral epistles written to not a congregation, but to a man. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's the word of God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit convicts through his word. If you're here and you've had a nice walk through the woods and not today you won't because that wind is kind of cold, but there are days when it's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, and it just makes you feel good, and I think God's talking to me. And I'm just so encouraged because the warm winds are so nice in my face, and I don't even need a hat, and it's just so nice. I didn't even get sunburned. It's just a perfect day. Oh, do I feel close to God. You know something? People like that. Where's the verse for that? Can you verify that out of the Scripture? Well, no, but it's my feelings. It's my experience. And my experience trumps the Scripture. Listen, your feelings and your experience should be interpreted in light of Scripture. Never, ever interpret Scripture in light of your experience or your feelings. That's just backwards. And yet, it's so natural for us to do. I know what happened to me. And I don't care what the Bible says. What happened to me, this is a real experience. Really? Okay, let me get off of that right there. Titus, let's look on to chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. And we've taken a look at the definition of that. The true doctrine, it will become intolerable. And I would say this, that we are in a season where we see more and more, less and less toleration for the Word of God. In fact, in Canada, it's on the books that preaching certain topics out of the Bible is considered hate speech. What have we come to? God created male and female. We have gender-specific bathrooms. Is that hate speech, folks? Come on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We read this. And we already looked at verse 2. But verse 3 says, "For the time will come." It doesn't say, maybe it will come. Or if you're lucky, it won't come. It says, the time will come. "When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And the idea is very simple. The idea of lust right there is just what I want, what makes me feel good. And we live in a time when we go to church and we leave here, we like to feel good, don't we? And by the way, it is the preacher's job to make me feel good when I come to church. Well, you know what? That isn't my job. You can feel real good about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Jesus Christ has given us a hope in the future. Feel good about that. And as we stop and we think, yeah, but I just want to feel something. And so what do? We look for teachers that tell us what we like to hear. Verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." True doctrine is the basis for fellowship. And let's just take a look at 1 John. It's not 1 John, it's the 2 John. And there is only one chapter, so I put chapter 1. And in verses 9 and 10, we read this: "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Isn't that interesting? That transgression and false doctrine are hooked together. That's what he does. Or that's what he says. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine." Now, the word "this" right there points to a particular doctrine. And it's the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? I can remember a lady, she's a good friend. Well, okay, she lives up on the Iron Range, very nice lady. Does not like to be confrontational and get in arguments, and really is nice to everyone. And she was really troubled because the Jehovah Witnesses were coming around. And she was reading in 2 John, and she wondered what to do with them. Now, if, in case you don't know, the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe He was a Son of God, but He's less than God. Ooh, doctrine of Christ. We have a conflict, don't we? They're coming. She wants to be nice to these people. What should she say? She prayed, "What can I say?" They showed up at the door, and what came out of her mouth was this. She said, "I would be glad to sit down and visit with you under one condition. If we can agree that the Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new." And they turned around and walked away. They could not agree on that. This is part of the doctrine of Christ. And he goes on to say, people who deny who Christ is, he says in verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed," or that's a way of making a person feel good about where they're at. And how often do we hear that? "Oh, you believe the Bible, do you? Oh, I'm so happy for you." I'm glad you found something that kind of turns your crank. It's not for me. Something else turns my crank. If church and Bible stuff turns your crank, oh, I'm so happy for you. Listen, folks. That isn't what John is saying here at all. He that biddeth him God's speed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Wow, that is pretty strong. And he says, just don't even sit down and discuss this. There is only one, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come to earth, was made flesh among us. I made reference to the little Christmas carol. What child is this? What child is this? And we need to answer that question correctly. This child who was born in Bethlehem is the very God of creation manifest in the flesh. He's the very God who went to the cross, who paid the penalty for my sin, for your sin. He's the very one who, after he bore our sin, was resurrected and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Father is satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made. He became a propitiation, a satisfactory payment for my sin. And it's through his work and his work alone that we can be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. And there is no other way. But the good news is this: that way is available to all. And people need to understand that. If you're here and you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, you're not sure that when you die, you will go and spend an eternity in heaven. You're not sure. Got your fingers crossed and you hope so. I want you to know that the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason your confidence can be so strong is because it's not based on anything you have done. It's based solely on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can trust his work. Your confidence, you can have confidence in what Jesus Christ finished on the cross. It's very, very important teaching, and it's called doctrine. The doctrine of salvation. What does the Bible say? Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark, but you have given us light. And we pray that we would look at the light of your truth. We want to thank you that you have shed light on so many subjects in life. In fact, you have shed light on all that we need to live successful lives. We thank you for your manual on life, the Word of God. We pray that we would treasure it. And as we take a look at some of the detail in these epistles, and this one in particular to Timothy, that we would be impressed with the importance of what God has to say about subjects. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.